chapter 11, please. Reading from verse 25 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. These are remarkable words of encouragement and comfort to the Christian, aren't they? To come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But before we consider those verses, it is worth reminding ourselves who it is that says these words and how it is that we can understand them. We have in verses 25 to 27 another wonderful statement of the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. We see him praying, first of all, as a man, don't we? At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. First of all, we see that it's, in one sense, it's a prayer that we could all pray, couldn't we? We can now, as adopted children, call God our Father. We, because we know what's in the scripture, could also say, Lord of heaven and earth, we thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. We could say that. It is the prayer of a man to God. It's also worth reminding ourselves that the wise and the prudent in this life are wise in the things of the world and prudent in the things of the world. Do you remember we looked last week, I think it was, we did, that in 1 Corinthians, sorry, in Ephesians chapter 1, would you just like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 very briefly? Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Do you see the words wisdom and prudence are used in both passages? So in one sense, God has revealed the things of God to the wise and prudent. But he's not revealed them to the wise and prudent of this world. Because that word, those words, wise and prudent, do have an application in this world. There's natural wisdom, isn't there? And we are, in a sense, we are told to be as wise as serpents. We're told that in Luke 16 that those of this world are wiser than the children of light. There is a wisdom in this world that is, for the purposes of this world, a good wisdom to have. There's a prudence too that it is useful to have a discernment. You're prudent with the things that you do. You can understand the way the world works. You're not rash and foolish with your money, but you're prudent. You're prudent in your decision making. But those qualities, which undoubtedly for this world, things in this world are qualities, will not give you spiritual understanding. We need spiritual wisdom and spiritual prudence, spiritual discernment, in order to understand the things of God. And only a babe, a spiritual babe, will have these things, because a babe will cry out for those things. And we have to humble, you have to realize that we'll never know God in our own natural wisdom. We've heard about Stephen Hawking, a man of great intellect, but he will never know the mind of God through his natural powers. And so we see that the Lord Jesus thanks God that he has not revealed these things to the wise and prudent, but instead to babes. And he says in verse 26, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." And aren't we glad that it seemed good in the Lord's sight to do this? Because otherwise, none of us would know the Lord, would we? Because we would all be in the category of those who haven't got sufficient understanding to know God. And certainly no physical, no natural ability. Then verse 27, we see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father." Well, all things are delivered unto me by my Father, which is what it means, is referring to him as man. That all things are delivered to him of my Father. But then we go on, we see what can only apply to him as God. "And no man knoweth the Son but the Father." What did we just say? How is it that a person knows God? Only through all spiritual, all wisdom and prudence. All spiritual wisdom and prudence. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I think the point becomes clearer. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man." So the Lord Jesus could not have known his Father merely through his human being, through being a human. Now, "even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." So, when we go back to our passage, if only the Spirit of God, if only God knows the things of God, because the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit, who is God? He is the eternal Spirit. He is described as God, as we've already seen when we've looked at it recently in the account of Ananias and Sapphira, which I believe is Acts chapter 5. Let me just confirm it, lest I make a mistake. Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we have the confirmation that the Holy Spirit is God. And we can see that, because in verse 3, Peter says to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And then in verse 4, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God," equating the Holy Spirit with God. So, only God can know God. And so, moving back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth a Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So do you see how we've got an equation here between the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the Son? And it is exactly what you would expect, because each is God. So only the Son knows the Father. As a man, only the Son knows the Father. But as God, the Holy Spirit knows the Father as well. And the reason why as a man he knows the Father is because he is God. So only God can know God. So we have here a statement of Christ's divinity. And then, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Again, we have that equation. Just going back, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just to confirm that in our understanding. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So it is the Spirit of God that has made known the things of God to man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, who knows the Father, who makes the Father known to us. So we have, again, the operations of the Godhead. They are indivisible. They act together. And so it is the Lord Jesus who reveals the Father to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So who is it then that the Father will reveal this, that the Son will reveal the Father to? Well, it's in these verses in 28 to 30, isn't it? It's come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. So the offer is to those who labour and are heavy laden. It's to those who want rest in their souls. I hope that applies to each of us. Do we labour and are heavy laden? Are we aware of those burdens that the world has placed on it, that our sin has placed upon us? Because a guilty conscience leaves a heavy heart, doesn't it? Because you can't get rest. There is no rest for the wicked. And yet, the person who will know God will know rest. And so the invitation here is for the guilty. Do you want to know rest? The sad thing is for those who don't know their guilt, who don't know that they are labouring under the burden of sin. But those who do are given an opportunity for rest. Isn't that wonderful? There's no mystery to who the Son will reveal the Father to. Just an invitation to actually all mankind, all who labour and are heavy laden. But you need to realise that you're labouring and are heavy laden, and you've got to stop trying to unburden yourself by yourself. We have to realise that only God can lift that burden of sin from us. Have we each acknowledged that we're under a burden? We're under the burden of sin. If we do, we know that we labour in life against impossible odds. Only then will we see what this invitation is to us. Because the Lord Jesus is offering to take that burden away from us. How does he do it? He's done it by the death on the cross, where he has borne our burden himself. He's borne our burden of sin by paying for it on the cross to set us free. And in the place of that burden, we have his yoke in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Have we taken the yoke of the Lord Jesus upon us? Do we know what a yoke means? I hope we do. Those of us who are from other parts of the world, the Philippines and Nigeria, I suspect have seen more yoked cattle, and probably India as well, have seen more yoked cattle than we have here. Although I think we've all seen them. And the yoke is what cattle wear when they are being driven, when they're driving the plough. And we're being asked to wear a yoke. But we're not asked to wear a yoke like we were wearing, a yoke which is heavy through the burden of sin. But we're asked instead to become yoke fellows of the Lord Jesus, yoke bearers for the Lord Jesus, where instead of bearing our sin, we bear his yoke. But the subtle difference is that instead of ploughing our own furrow, we have to go where the Lord leads us. Because if we're taking his yoke upon us, here's the one now in the driving seat. Are we willing to allow the Lord Jesus into the driving seat of our lives? Are we willing to give him control of every aspect of our life? That's what's needed to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. We thought it actually follows on from where we were looking this morning in Luke chapter 9. If we can just look at the last verse. And Jesus said unto him, verse 62, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Those who put on the yoke of the Lord Jesus have put their hand to the plough. And the Lord Jesus is driving that plough. We're not to look back there at the things that we've lost, but to look forward. Are we willing to do that? And if we do that, we're going to find, again, rest in our lives. If you look at just briefly at 1 John chapter 1, how do we keep at rest? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. How do we have fellowship with one another? By walking in the light. And isn't that important as a small fellowship? What is the secret of having fellowship with each other? It's walking in the light. The light of God's word. And it's then, as we do that, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we walk before him in white. And we know rest for our souls. We don't have to fear this yoke driver, as it were, the one who guides the yoke, because he's meek and lowly in heart. And that is what we should be, isn't it? Meek and lowly in heart. He, the Lord Jesus, is meek because he does what the Father shows him as a man. Of course, he is equal to God as God, but as a man, he's meek. He does what his Father shows him. And he's lowly in heart. He could be so different, couldn't he? After all, he is God. But as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, that he did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but he became a servant. Philippians 2. He made himself, verse 7, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Friends, we are going to have to be willing to die. Die to self, as Christ died on that cross, so we die to self, that we might live to him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a wonderful thing, the Christian life, is there is a rest in service. Yes, we might have to go through many trials, but as we go through them with him, with Christ at the helm of our boat, we find there's an easiness. We find all things are possible through him. We find we're not bowed down by a burden of guilt, or even a burden of labour, a burden of responsibility, because the responsibility is his. What he asks for us, from us, is merely obedience. So there's an invitation to come to Christ. To come to Christ as repentant sinners, to lay the burden of our guilt, the burden of our sin at the cross of Calvary, where Christ has paid for it, and to take his yoke upon us, the yoke of service, that we might have rest in our Christian lives. The rest doesn't just happen when we become believers, but we might live a life of rest. Live a life where the yoke is easy and the burden is light. It almost seems too good to be true, but that is the Christian life, and that is the invitation to each one of us this evening. Amen.